For as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God this morning, I invite you all to turn with me to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. As we go into this Palm Sunday service, typically pastors are pressured to preach on the Palm Sunday. We're pressured into preaching the resurrection and the cross this week. But I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to talk about the in-between. And that's what happened in between Palm Sunday and the cross and the resurrection. And I want to particularly highlight a person named Peter who loved Jesus, who said, "Lord, I will never deny you," who had a passion and left everything for the Lord. But Peter, in between Palm Sunday and the cross, made a terrible, terrible decision, a terrible mistake. Come on, can I get a witness this morning? You love Jesus, but you've made some mistakes in your life. You love Jesus, but you're saying, "Pastor, I've done things I regret." And that's what I want to feel. I feel led to preach on today. In Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And the Word of God said, "But even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, 'Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?' When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, 'Lord, should we fight?' We brought our swords." Don't you love a good Christian with a sword, a weapon? Sounds like he went to forward. "When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, 'Lord, should we fight? Should we brought swords with us?' And one of them struck at the high priest's slave, also translates servant, slashing off his right ear." Notice that. "But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched the man's ear and he healed him." Now turn with me to John chapter 18. As I love John, because John and Peter had a little rivalry when you read the Bible. They're always a competition, friendly competition. And when John gives this account, he says exactly who it was. It was Peter. But in John chapter 18, the Word of God says, "Then Simon Peter drew his sword. He slashed off the right ear of Malchus," that was the man's name, "the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword back into your sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup I'm suffering the Father has given me?'" And that's what stood out to me this morning. Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword back." The title of today's message is just that. Put your sword back. Come on, turn to your neighbor and tell him, "Hey, put your sword away right now. Put that sword away." Because some of you want to fight some people now, amen? Amen. Some of you want to see some other people get hurt. We're going to pretend that none of us feel that way because we're good Christians. But today's message is titled, "Put Your Sword Back." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that we're about to receive. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would use me to preach this word as we learn to draw back our swords, to trust in you. Father, Peter tried his best to help you, but you're God. You need no help. Father, you're the one that defends us. You don't need defending. But in our ignorance and in our arrogance, we think we know better. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning leave with our swords put away. Because it's not time to fight yet. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat as we get into this word. Put your sword back. It was the in-between of Palm Sunday and the cross. Jesus had just finished having the Last Supper. He had just finished washing the disciples' feet. He had just finished breaking bread with them. He had just finished explaining to them what he would do on the cross. This was a powerful moment for them to spend time together, just sitting back, reclined at the table, praying, worshiping with Jesus. It was a very spiritual moment, you might say. And when they went outside after the supper was over, Jesus would go out into the garden to go pray. And as they were in the garden, something so horrific and unexpected happened to the disciples, not Jesus. He saw it coming. Because I want to tell you, the Lord sees what's coming. We don't. You lower my mic a little bit. It sounds really off here. Jesus knew what was coming. So as they were in the garden, Judas walks in. Now you got to remember, Judas, by this point, he looked like to be a great, amazing follower of Jesus. This wasn't a moment where the disciples said, "Oh, I knew something was off about that guy." That wasn't like that. This was their best friend. For 3 years, these men and Judas would work together, serve together, minister together. So it was a shock when they saw Judas walking in with the Sanhedrin and the soldiers walking into that garden. And when he kissed Jesus, Jesus says, "You betray me with a kiss." And they heard the word betray. And it was such a shock to all the disciples because they never would have imagined that Judas would betray Jesus, especially after seeing the miracles, hearing the sermons, seeing everything that Jesus did and everything Jesus said. How can Judas have done this to us? How can Judas have betrayed Jesus? I thought he was one of us. You can imagine then the anger the disciples felt. It's the same anger you feel with the loved ones in your life that have betrayed you. Amen? Imagine the anger they felt. But see, in that moment of anger, in the moment of shock, in the moment of passion and emotion, without thinking of the consequences, without thinking of the person he would hurt, without even thinking about the testimony he would lose, Peter would draw out his sword and he would go for the kill, but thank God he missed. But he would go for the kill and slice off the man, Malchus, the servant of the high priest leader, his ear. He would cut his ear off. Now, I know we read stories like this and we preach against Peter and we get shocked that Peter who brings a sword? But anyway, we get shocked that Peter cut this man's ear off. We say, "Wow, Peter, how could you have done this?" But as I read this, church, can I just preach truth today? And I want my real people today to come to church. Have you ever, like Peter, before we get judgy and look down on Peter, have you ever, ever thought about how many times in your life, out of a moment of emotion, out of a moment of anger, done the wrong thing? Let's not pretend now. You can turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, he's preaching about me." Go ahead, confess it. You tell your neighbor, "I will cut you. If you cross me the wrong way, like Peter, brother, sister, I will cut you." You see, we can look at Peter and say, "Oh, how could he have done that? He's a man of Jesus. He's a man of Christ. He's in a ministry." But I'm in ministry and I thought about cutting a few people in my lifetime. Let's be honest. In a moment of anger, in a moment of passion, emotions get the best of you. And at that moment, these blinders go on. You're not thinking about your testimony. You're not thinking about who you're going to hurt. You're not going to think about the bad example you're going to leave behind. You're not thinking about that, because in a moment of weakness and passion, a lot of us, we put out our swords, we say the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we hurt the wrong people, and we just feel like this moment gets the best of us. And I know I'm preaching to people that are thinking way back now, maybe all the way back to yesterday. Or this morning. Someone said this morning, Pastor, or this morning. Where your emotions just get you. The blinders go on. And your testimony goes out the window. And in the Bible, the sword has many symbolism, but one of them is representative of your tongue. The double-edged sword. And I don't know about you, but in moments of anger and being crossed, being hurt, that tongue can come out and kill anybody. Thank you, Tammy. That tongue can come out and hurt anyone. You don't even think about what you say. You don't think about what you do. Like Peter, you don't think about the consequences. You don't think about your testimony. You're just in the moment. And in that moment, you feel so hurt, so stabbed, so betrayed, so let down, that the flesh just takes over. And you say the first thing on your mind, you do the first thing that's going to give you gratification, and you have little regard to no regard to what the Word of God says or even your testimony. And maybe, like Peter, you've said something, or you've done something, and you have failed to act like a true follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not need defending. Jesus did not need protection. But Peter brought that sword because it was a symbol of him saying, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to handle this. And in our moments where we take control of our own lives, you're going to be shocked to find out that you and I have no control over Jesus. But your emotions and your flesh are going to get the best of you, and you're going to try to handle matters and by your own self, and realize that you're going to fail. And fail Peter did. We have these moments in our lives, whether they're at church, outside of church, at home, with your marriage, with your children, driving in traffic, at work. But see, you got to find out quickly that people are not always going to act the way you want them to. And people are not always going to treat you the way you feel you deserve. And Peter was just so angry with Judas that he decided to take matters into his own hands, not even thinking about the testimony or the consequences he would face. And we have all these moments in our lives, we don't think about our testimony. Your testimony, it literally means your witness, that people should see you and know that you're a believer of Jesus Christ by the way we act, the way we live, the way we speak, the way we handle things. By your actions. And so many moments get to us that we even hurt other people. Have you ever said to yourself, church, why did I do that? Anyone? Why did I do that? My favorite, why did I say that? Why did I say that? What was I thinking? I wish I can take it back. I wish I never did that. I regret those words. I regret what I did. If I can only go back, I do things so different. I would not have said that. I would not have done that. I would not have watched that. I would not have heard that. I would not have thought that. And you're going to notice at the moment, it's going to feel so great, because if we're honest today, we can agree that that moment that Peter cut his ear off felt great. But at the end, Jesus turned to him and said, "Put your sword down." That's not a way a Christian acts. That's not a way you should handle things. If you're not careful like Peter, it teaches us in between Palm Sunday and the cross, a lot of things happen. There's lies, there's betrayal, there's pain, there's suffering. And if you're not careful like Peter, your emotions will get the best of you. And what will come out of you can bring a lot of damage to those around you. But why did Peter do it? We often ask ourselves, why did I do it? Why did I say that? Why did I do it? Why? And as I began to study this story, I realized that the Bible tells us exactly why Peter cut a man's ear off. Why did Peter take out a sword to try to kill someone? With no regard to doing the right thing, with no regard that he's a man of the Lord, and without thinking he's in ministry, why would Peter bring out a sword to cut someone? And Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 46, it gives us some clues. And some of these clues are going to say, "Well, Pastor, that's why I mess up. That's why I say the wrong thing. That's why I do the wrong thing. That's why I sin. That's my reason." So can I name some of the reasons we can really agree with why we act on emotions and ruin our testimony and do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing and hurt so many people? Church, can I preach this morning? It's very simple. The Bible says right before this event, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon," which is Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've pleaded and I've been prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." But Jesus said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out to preach the good news and you did not have money or a traveler's bag or extra clothing, did you need anything?" "No," they replied. "But now," he said, "take your money and traveler's bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." So Jesus said, there's a time to bring out the sword. "The time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true." "Look, Lord," they replied, "we have two swords among us." "That's enough," he said. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, "Pray." Everyone say pray. "Pray that you will not be given into temptation." Now, ironically, Jesus said, "Go buy a sword, but you better pray you don't fall into temptation." He walked away. About a stone's throw, he knelt down and he prayed. "Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell from the ground like drops of blood. At last, he stood up again and returned to the disciples, only to find them asleep. Everyone say asleep. Say exhausted from grief. He said, "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray but you will not be given into temptation. I want you to think about what happened. Before Peter took out his sword, and out of a moment of emotion, try to kill this man, slicing his ear off. Before Peter just ruined his testimony and acted wrong, you have to ask yourself why, what led to this? And what led to this is the same thing that we're going to go through. It's the same reason why we mess up and act in emotion. Number one, Jesus said plainly to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And when I read that, I said, well, that's the answer, Satan. Blame the devil. How many blame the devil when we mess up? Blame the devil. Shouldn't have said that, honey. I'm sorry, but the devil, you know the devil. Shouldn't have acted that way, but the devil got the best of me. And the whole church blames the devil since the beginning of time. Who did Adam and Eve blame? The devil. It's always been the devil. The devil is the one attacking us. The devil's after us. It's the devil. If it wasn't for that devil, Pastor, I promise you, I'd be the best Christian ever. And yes, there is a devil out there. Yes, Satan is after the church. But notice it wasn't just the devil. It was the fact that even Jesus said, pray so you don't fall into temptation. So when I read that, I said, well, there it is. It's the devil and temptation. And wherever you see temptation, the devil's not for. And I thought I had the answer. I said, thank you, Lord. I know why we mess up. I know why we say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing, ruin our testimony, hurt other people, because there's a devil and there's temptation. And as I read that, I said, okay, I agree with you, Lord. The devil and temptation. Every day of your life, you will have temptation in front of you. Because the devil is real and he's after you. But then I kept reading and I realized it was more than just the devil. The devil is not the only reason you ruin your testimony. It's not even temptation. Temptation is not the only reason you do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing, because I was tempted and weak. It wasn't even the fact that the Bible says they were exhausted. They were tired. Church, you combine all these three, you might say this is a recipe for failure. This is what causes so many of us to fall in sin and say the wrong thing and be wicked people. The devil, temptation, and exhaustion. And when the devil is real and the temptation is there and you're tired, you're going to be so easy to give in. And so many people say, yeah, I'm just tired, so I'm just going to do it. I'm just tired of this, so I'm just going to tell them something. I'm just tired of this, and I'm exhausted with this problem. I'm just going to give in and indulge in my own sin, because what's the point? Have you ever been tempted and tired at the same time? When I read that, I said, okay, God, I get it. It must be the devil, temptation, and exhaustion. That's why. As I kept praying, I realized why. The real reason why many of us, like Peter, act on our emotion, act on our flesh, and we do the wrong thing, we say the wrong thing, we give in. And church, I thought it was the devil. I thought it was temptation. I thought it was exhaustion. But it's not. You ready to learn this morning? Verse 43 through 44 and 46. Jesus says it. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. It's Jesus. Now, let me stop there. Hold that verse. If Jesus needed strength, how much more do we? You need the strength from the Lord to live this out. It's not going to be by your own. I don't care what How long you've been a Christian, I don't care what church you go to, I don't care what, how much scripture you read, you cannot do this by your own strength. You're not strong enough to hold out to the temptation. You're not strong enough to say the right thing all the time. You're definitely not strong enough to do the wrong thing all the time. But Jesus himself, the Bible says, an angel strengthened him. But look at the next verse, verse 44. He what? He prayed. He prayed more fervently, with passion. And he was in such agony. Notice, in the agony, what did Jesus do? He prayed. In his agony, a spirit, to the point that he was sweating blood, Jesus prayed. The Bible says Jesus went out to the garden as he usually did to go pray. Look at verse 46. Jesus asked his disciples, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and what? Pray. Get up and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." You know, Jesus didn't tell him, "Hey, you better avoid temptation. You better avoid the devil." No, why? Because you will always have the devil and temptation as long as you're on this earth. And the devil tried to attack Jesus, and the devil tried to use temptation on Jesus. But you know what the common denominator here that we have that Jesus did and we should do? In the agony, in the temptation, in the demonic attack of the enemy, Jesus had a regular routine of being alone with God in prayer. He prayed. And then he passed on this wisdom to his disciples and said, "You guys better pray like I'm praying. You better spend time with the Lord like I'm spending time with the Lord. You better have emotion and your emotions set aside. You better be in prayer fervently because the devil is out here. He's trying to bring you down. He's trying to tempt you, but you need to pray." But instead of praying, they slept because they were tired. And then I understood. Why did Peter take out a sword, try to kill a man, ruin his testimony, did the wrong thing? Why? Because his flesh got the best of him. And in a moment of weakness and temptation and being tired, the devil said, "You know what you want to do. Go and do it. Pull out that sword and kill him." Church, have you ever been in a place in your life that you know, no one should mess with you because you're in the flesh? You're in the flesh. And Peter failed, just like we will fail. Because we do not have a routine of daily being alone with the Lord in prayer and in His Word. So when you reject and neglect and just rather go to sleep because you're tired instead of praying and reading the scriptures and being alone with God, you are giving in to your flesh and your emotions, and you're going about life in your emotions and your flesh. And when you are operating in your emotions and in your flesh, it's only a matter of time till someone crosses the line. You go through stress, you go through pressure, and what comes out of you is going to be everything but holy. And you're going to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. You're going to hurt other people, ruin your testimony, be a bad example about all those people around you, your family, your kids, your loved one, even your church. You're going to be a terrible example of what it means to follow Christ because you have neglected one of the most important aspects, so important that even Jesus needed it, and that's prayer. Because you and I are going to have moments of weakness, where the devil is after us, where the devil wants to attack you and put you into a place of temptation so that you can do the wrong thing and say the wrong thing and bring out the sword and hurt other people and act out on your emotions and act out on your flesh. And don't worry about your testimony. Don't worry about how you're going to look or how bad you're going to make the church and the Lord look. Just do what you want. Say what you want. Feel what you want to feel. And the devil is after so many Christians this way. And the reason that so many believers fall victim to making the wrong choices and being a bad testimony is because the majority of people that are a bad testimony and make the wrong decisions have no active, regular prayer time with the Lord. They go about their busy lives, working, raising kids, making money, and then they say, I'm tired. And they went to sleep, didn't they, church? How many times have you used the excuse tired not to come to church? How many times have you used the excuse tired not to read your Bible? How many times have you used tired not to pray? How many times have you used the word tired not to talk to the Lord in privacy? How many times have you used tired not to fast? How many times have you used the excuse of tired not to be close to the Lord and walk with Him? The Bible says when you walk with the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That means that if you're gratifying the flesh, doing the wrong thing, hurting people, being a bad testimony, it's because you are not walking with the Spirit of God regularly like Jesus did. So because Peter did not pray, but rather went to sleep and indulged in his own flesh, when the time came to be crossed by Judas, he acted out in his flesh because he was not actively praying. I wonder on a weekly basis, how much time do you spend on this word? How much time do you spend on your knees praying to the Lord for your family, for your kids? How much time do you spend devoted to studying the word? How much time and effort do you put into getting closer to the Lord? Because the Bible says you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. But Peter did not pray. So yes, it's the devil's out there. And yes, there's temptation. There are three things you're always going to have on this earth. You ready? The devil. It's not going anywhere. Till the very end of judgment. Two, temptation. It's always going to be in front of you. You're going to be tempted to say something to that person, do something. You're going to be tempted to gratify your flesh. You'll always have the devil. You'll always have temptation. You know what else you're always going to have on this earth? You will always be exhausted. Always. If you're not tired of life, you'll be tired of your job, tired of your children, tired of the problems, tired and tired and tired. You will always have the devil. You will always have temptation. You will always have exhaustion. But in the moments that the devil is attacking you and the temptation's all around you and you want to gratify your flesh and you're just exhausted, that's when you need to be like Jesus. You need to run to the Lord by yourself. Get on your knees and pray. And spend time in His Word. Spend time in worship. Spend time devotedly learning this book because you know it is valuable for you. Just like Jesus said to disciples, pray so that you will not fall. Whenever you see a Christian that has fallen, that has given in to the flesh, that is a Christian, I can tell you clearly, has no regular time with God. Because when you spend regular time with God, it strengthens you spiritually where you do not, like the Bible says, gratify the desires of the flesh. What if Peter would have prayed? I wonder. What if Peter would have not, yes, he's tired, but what if he said, instead of going to sleep, I'm going to spend time with the Lord in prayer. I'm going to spend time in His Word. I'm going to strengthen my spirit because I feel something's about to happen. Jesus just warned him, the devil's out there for you. Maybe Peter would not have drawn out the sword. Maybe he would have been so prayered up that when Judas betrays him, he would have said, guys, we need to pray for Judas. And when they tried to arrest Jesus, he would have said, we're just going to trust the Lord that he's going to work this out for good. And just keep your swords down. Do you know why Peter just drew out the sword? He was in the flesh. And when you're in the flesh, there's no telling what you're going to give in to. And you might give in because the devil's real. You might give in because there's temptation. You might give in because you said, Pastor, I was just tired. But whether it's the devil, whether it's temptation, whether it's exhaustion, examine yourself, church, and ask yourself, how much time do I spend feeding my spirit in the Word of God? Come on, is this making sense this morning? Amen. See, the question is not why he did it. We know why he did it. He wasn't praying. Jesus warned him, the devil's out there, pray. Church, you need to pray for your life. When your children are asleep at night, you better pray over them. You better pray over your spouse. Because you don't know what your spouse goes through. You don't know what your children are enduring. You don't know what is happening in your life. The Bible says we're surrounded by a spiritual realm between angels and demons attacking. There's a warfare going on. And we're just going to kick back, relax, and watch Netflix? I don't think so. We need to discipline ourselves and say, hey, I need to pray more. I need to spend more time with Jesus. I need to be more in the spiritual aspect of my life instead of the flesh. I can watch shows. I can have fun. I can indulge in life. Yes, but how much of the spiritual life of my life am I really investing in? See, the question is, all of us here have pulled out the sword. Amen? You've pulled out the sword and said, Pastor, I did it. Because the devil was real. The temptation was there. I was tired. And I ruined my testimony. I should not have done it. I should not have tried it. I should not have said it. I should not have compromised. But at the moment, it felt so good. But I never thought about the lasting consequences, because that's how sin works. And I want to turn a corner here and ask yourself, how do you respond if you have pulled out the sword? Church, was Peter guilty? He was absolutely guilty. You want to know a secret? I know you do. Look at that person sitting next to you. Look at him. Want to know a secret? Ready? They have secrets. That person holding the Bible now, that person that came in the church smiling, the one raising his hand worshiping, they've done some stuff. Don't they look guilty? Look at them. Just ask them for a minute, just for a second. Hey, come on, tell me. Just tell me. What was it? You know why they're not telling you? Because they're next to their wives and they're scared. Because they're ashamed, because they're supposed to be Christian and holy and act right, but they know, you know that you know, church. You know you pulled out that sword a few times to gratify your flesh. Can I get a witness this morning? What do? This is where the devil really plays. Luke 22:61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter after Peter denied him three times. So just imagine, we all focus on Peter's denial. We rarely talk about him cutting a man's ear off. But just imagine the in-between of The cross, the resurrection, and Palm Sunday, that in between. Peter was having a rough week as a Christian, wasn't he? He cut a man's ear off. And just when he thought he couldn't be worse of a Christian, he denied Jesus 3 times. In 1 week. In 1 day. In 1 moment. The Bible says at that moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you just imagine when you pull out your sword and you do the worst thing ever in private and you know you're not acting right, that you just look to the side and Jesus is just looking at you? Just imagine that look in your car when you're driving in traffic. And you just honk the horn, say something, and then Jesus is like, or out of a moment of anger, you just let them have it and say what you're feeling and make sure they hurt with your words and you say it. You're good for nothing. And Jesus is like, some of us would act different if Jesus was in the flesh looking at us, right? If Jesus was, you wouldn't watch half the things you're watching. Say half the things you're saying. Do half the things you're doing. In fact, if Jesus was looking at you, you guys would be in the front row in church. Amen, Pastor. But when Peter messed up, Jesus at that moment looked at Peter. Peter remembered that the Lord had said, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. Church, can you think about what Peter must have felt? It's no wonder Peter felt so worthless, so guilty, because between Palm Sunday and the cross and resurrection, he denied Jesus 3 times. He ruined his testimony, cut a man's ear off, used foul language. That's all in the Bible. Bad testimony. Because Peter failed to pray for the temptation he was about to face. And when you're weak in the spirit, you'll be very strong in the flesh. And when Peter messed up, he felt worthless. He felt guilty. The Bible calls that condemnation. Condemnation is from Satan. It's a constant reminder of your failure that causes you to feel like the Lord has just damned you, rejected you. You are worthless to God. The Lord can never love you. The Lord can never forgive you. The Lord can never use you again. Notice the Bible says Peter remembered. He went back to the past and he noticed and he remembered now his failure. And some of you right now, the reason I preach this morning is because I believe with all my heart and spirit that the devil has you under condemnation today. Because you've pulled out the sword in your flesh. And you've done things you're ashamed of. And you've hurt people you regret. But see, while the devil condemns, the Lord convicts. Conviction is so different than condemnation. Conviction is when God makes you aware of your sin through the Holy Spirit. He makes you aware of your sin in order to lead you to repentance. Why do you think Jesus was looking at Peter? He wasn't looking at him to say, shame. I can't believe you. I regret ever calling you into ministry. You should just go back to fishing. You're terrible. Jesus was looking at him saying, Peter, I told you about this. You failed, but Peter, keep going. I love you. Peter, you can be forgiven. Just repent. That's why Jesus was looking at him. But some of you, you pulled out the sword out of your own flesh and desire. You've given in to temptation and now you're under the demonic condemnation of the devil. See, while God wants to convict us and make us aware of our sins to lead us to repentance and restoration, the devil wants to use your sin in the moments of weakness and flesh to lead you to condemnation, to separate you from God's plans for your life. Did you notice Adam and Eve in the beginning They sinned and they both realized their eyes were open. That's awareness. Their eyes were open to their sin. They were aware, but just because they were aware of their sin, they handled it wrong. God said, who told you you were naked? God's saying, who you've been talking to? You know who told them they were naked? The devil. You know why the devil had to remind them that they were naked? Because condemnation is a constant reminder of your sin that gets you to run away from God. And that's what they did. In a moment of flesh, in a moment of weakness, they gave in to temptation and ran away from God. That's what the devil wants. That's exactly what Peter did. In between Palm Sunday and the cross, Peter, under condemnation for everything he did, denying Jesus, pulling out the sword, being in the flesh, he ran away not only from Jesus, he quit the ministry, went back to fishing, went back to his old life. Why? Because he truly felt the Lord could never use him again. You know how many people today, under this Palm Sunday service, are under such condemnation over the sins of their past that they have accepted a false reality that God doesn't love them, God doesn't care for them, God can't forgive them, God can't use you, and God wants nothing to do with you. You might as well stop going to church, stop praying, stop reading the Bible, stop being fake, stop being a hypocrite, go back to the world, go back to your old relationships, go back to your old habits, because this life of Jesus is not for you. Look, if it were, you would not have said that. You would not have done that. You would not have watched that. You would not have hurt them. You would not have done what you've done. And the devil brings a small sense of failure into the spirit of a Christian to get them to deny and run away from the Lord. But church, there is a Romans 8:1-2. And it says, now there is no what? There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Come on, give him praise this morning. There is no condemnation because you belong to him. And the power of the living spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Church, I feel like preaching this morning. This. When you belong to Jesus through repentance of your sin, there is no condemnation. There is nothing you can do. I don't care what or why you pulled out the sword. There is nothing you can do that will ever stop God from loving and forgiving you and restoring you. You want proof of this? I'm going to give you proof this Palm Sunday. Because I know you thought I'd be up here waving palms and doing all of that, but I want to tell you something. I wanted to preach on the in-between. Because some of you, yeah, it's Palm Sunday and next weekend is Easter, but in between Palm Sunday and Easter, you're just like Peter. You're a bad testimony, making bad choices, being a bad example, living in the flesh and saying, Pastor, I need help. That's why I'm preaching this morning. You want proof that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And you keep reminding yourself of the past, reminding yourself of the sin, reminding of the failures, thinking why God can't use you, God can't forgive you, God can never, ever have a purpose for you. Let me prove you and the devil wrong by reading to you. Not just the fact that the Bible says there's no condemnation, but the fact that Jesus healed the man with the ear. Church, you want to get your mind just, what? Ready for that? You ready? Jesus touches this man's ear, Malchus. And his ear gets completely healed and restored. And when you read this passage, you're almost tempted to think that Jesus healed this man's ear because Peter messed up and let me fix it. I'm so sorry about Peter. He's a hothead. He needs help. He's new in the faith. That's not what happened. In fact, what if I told you the healing of Malchus' ear had nothing to do with Malchus and everything to do with Peter? You would think I'm crazy, and that's okay. But see, when Jesus heals Malchus. The Bible doesn't say that Malchus repented of his sin and he turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness and became a disciple and helped Peter plant the church and preached the testimony of how Jesus healed him and how he gave his life to the Lord. None of that took place, which leads me to believe that the Bible writes this not because it has anything to do with Malchus, but because it has everything to do with Peter. Why? Well, church, you want proof that there's no condemnation? Look at the healing of Malchus here. Malchus was a servant of the high priest. He was important. Let me ask you a question, church. Was Peter guilty? You know what he was guilty of? Not being a horrible swordsman. Yeah, he was. But he was there guilty of attempted murder and treason. You know what the punishment was for attempted murder of a religious leader and his servant and treason? You know what it was, church? It was death. Let's put it together. Was Peter guilty? Did he deserve to be punished and die? Yeah. But Jesus heals Malchus' ear. So that if Peter would have stood trial for attempted murder and treason, the Bible says they arrested Peter. I mean, they arrested Jesus. But the Bible says that they never arrested Peter. Why didn't they arrest Peter for this attempted murder and treason? You know why? Because when Jesus, ready? He healed Malchus, there was no evidence of what Peter did. And Jesus healed him because Jesus had a plan for Peter. He had a purpose for Peter to plant the church and preach the gospel around the world. And even though Peter messed up and was guilty and deserved to die and be punished, Jesus healed Malchus. Man, I'm going to remove the evidence of your guilt so that if you stand trial, you will stand as an innocent man and they will have nothing against you. You know why he healed Malchus? It had nothing to do with Malchus. Because Jesus was teaching us what he would do on the cross. You and I deserve to die and be punished. Amen? Church, are we not guilty of sin? But you know what happens in Christ? There's healing and restoration. So that in the end, you're going to stand before an almighty God in judgment. And there is no evidence before Christ. Because of Jesus, you stand blameless and perfect. Come on, give him praise for that. So that if they would have brought Peter and said, he cut this man, he tried to kill him. Where's Malchus? Let me talk to Malchus. Malchus, your ear is fine. It actually looks better than before. There's no evidence. And if there's no evidence, you can't accuse Peter of it. And why is it so important? Because the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. But with Jesus, we stand innocent and can accuse us of nothing because we've been forgiven. That's why he heals the man with the ear, because Jesus is saying, I'm going to remove the evidence. And Peter, I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to forgive you. Church, let me close with this. He says, Peter, I'm going to remove the evidence of what you did. It was wrong. It was sin. You acted on the flesh. You acted and fell weak in temptation. The devil won for a moment. But when I heal Malchus, I'm removing the evidence of your past. So that now, Peter, you stand, even though you don't deserve it, you stand innocent. And I will continue to finish what I started in your life. Can I tell you, through Jesus Christ, church, there's no condemnation, because if we belong to Jesus, so far has he removed the evidence of the worst of sins in your life. So one day you will stand before an almighty God and stand innocent, with no evidence. And the devil is going to try to accuse you, but he will only look like the liar that he is and foolish. Because your past, present, and future sins have been completely removed. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. That because of Jesus and his death on the cross, now we stand before God innocent. And I want to preach to anyone here this morning that the devil has you convinced and condemned that you can never be loved. You're not worthy of God's blessings. God can never use you again, because the devil accuses you and says, look at everything you did. Look at everything you're ashamed of. You knew better. You knew Jesus. And look how bad you messed up. But I want to tell you today, like Peter, Jesus has removed the evidence. In him, you are forgiven. And he will finish the work that he started in your life, just like he finished Peter. Peter should have gone to prison. He should have died for what he did. But because of Jesus, he now stands innocent, and God can finish what he started. God deserves our highest praise for that. Because you need to stop thinking. You need to stop thinking. Your past, your sin, your failure, your hurt, your lies, your abortion, the people you hurt, the things you're ashamed of, disqualifies you. God can never, ever use you, love you, forgive you. If you believe that, then you believe the Bible is false and he is condemning you. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. The evidence is so far removed. Are there consequences to the sin? Absolutely. But there is never condemnation. Under the mercy and the grace and the love of Jesus, so far has he removed it from your life. Because you might be in church today and you're always replaying in your mind everything you've done wrong, everything the devil accuses you of, how you failed, and then you've disqualified yourself. That's why Peter left the ministry and went back to fishing, because he disqualified himself, but Jesus never did. Psalm 103:12 says it clearly. It says, he has what? He has removed our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. He has removed your sin. Hebrews 8:12, the Bible says, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sin. You know, the only one remembering the sin right now is the devil and you. And you're both talking to each other. Remember when you did that? Yeah, I remember that. You're worthless. I am worthless. Yeah, God hates me. He does hate me. He'll never use you. I know he'll never use me. And you are having a conversation with the devil, bringing back the memories and remembering. But Jesus says, I don't remember your sins anymore. Only God has the power to forgive, not only forgive you and remove it so far from your life, but he has the power to remember no more. So like Malchus, you stand there and he might accuse you, and Peter did this and Peter did that. And everyone's going to say, what are you talking about? There's no evidence. And that's what we're going to look forward to when we face the Lord in heaven. Amen. The devil can say, hey, yeah, but they sinned and they did that and then they died. And God said, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember that, because what I'm looking at is perfection, because they have my son, Jesus Christ, through repentance of their sin. And the evidence is gone. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 21 that the sword is symbolic to God's judgment. And I want to tell you today, put your sword down, because you keep judging yourself. But in Christ, Peter found out that the evidence was gone. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, this Palm Sunday, we talked about the in-between. The in-between between Palm Sunday and that cross and Easter, which we're going to talk about next week, was Peter's worst week since he met Jesus. It was a week where he lied, he denied, he even tried to kill someone. It was a week where he was a bad testimony, acted out in his flesh and weakness, and completely condemned himself and judged himself and went back to his old life, back to his own sin. And I'm convinced that some of you are going back to your old ways because you think, what's the point? God can't love me. God can't forgive me. And you are replaying in your mind every sin and every choice you've ever made. But I come this morning today preaching this word that I truly believe is from God, that in Jesus there is no condemnation. And if you know without a doubt you belong to Jesus, you need to remember that the evidence is gone. You need to just acknowledge to the Lord what you've done, have it forgiven, and move on. Because the Lord will continue to finish what He started in your life. But don't you quit on God, because He has not quit on you. And if you're not sure if you belong to Jesus, let me tell you that this is the week where we remember His death on the cross and His resurrection. And it's only through Jesus and His death on the cross and your repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus that you are forgiven, that you are born again and saved, and that you are purchased with Jesus' blood. And you belong to Him. And if you haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, acknowledging your sin, not because of condemnation, but because of conviction, you say, Lord, I am aware I'm a sinner, and today I repent and I'm turning my life to You. He immediately will forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. And He will wipe you and make you as white as snow. And you will be a part of the family of God. You will be on your way to heaven when you die. And you will stand before an almighty God, completely innocent, with no evidence of sin, because it has been paid for by His Son, Jesus. And if you are a believer, you say, Pastor, I am a believer. I know I belong to God, but I'm in the flesh. Then here's my advice. Seek the Lord where He may be found. Ask Him for forgiveness and go back to a life of prayer and reading the Word and spending time with Him so that you are strong spiritually, because there is a devil out there that wants to tempt you and exhaust you and make you to the point of a bad testimony. And if that's you this morning, today is a day you acknowledge there is no condemnation. And I stand before God innocent. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today might be the day you say, Lord, I'm aware with conviction that I'm a sinner like Peter. I live for my flesh. I deserve to die and be punished. But I know, Lord, through You, Jesus, and through Your love and mercy, only You can remove the sins of my life and remove the evidence of my guilt. And only You can make me stand before trial. While the devil accuses me, I stand innocent because of You, Lord. And today I surrender my life to You. If that's you, you put that hand up without shame. And say, Lord, I just want to surrender my life to You. But if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I belong to Jesus, but I'm living by the sword. I'm in the flesh. I'm doing things I shouldn't do. I'm saying things I shouldn't have said. I'm hurting people I shouldn't hurt. I'm not living right. I'm living for the moment, for my flesh. I am guilty of being a bad testimony. But today the Lord has shown me the evidence is gone. I am forgiven, but I am weak. I don't pray like I should. I don't seek the Lord like I should. I don't spend time with the Lord like I should. I give in. I get tired. I get stressed. I get busy. And it's no wonder that I'm falling into temptation and the devil has me right now. But today I've acknowledged that I need to just not only be forgiven of my sin, but I need to seek the Lord more and be strong and stop condemning myself and receive the forgiveness. The Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And as an acknowledgement today, would you put your hand up today if this is your prayer today? Say, Pastor, that's me. God bless you. God bless you. All around you. All around you. God bless you. Let's all stand to our feet today. Let's all stand. Come on, you come to this altar this morning. If you're saying, Pastor, I belong to Jesus, but I'm under the sword. If you're under the sword this morning, living in the flesh, you come forward right now. God bless you. Zach's doing, it's amazing that Zach's always the first one. You might think Zach's the worst sinner because he's at the altar every Sunday, but I'm telling you, work in progress right here. That's right. That's right. If you're living under the sword today, you come to this altar. Don't be ashamed. You say, Lord, this is my sin. This is my flesh. This is my weakness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those who raised their hands. And I thank you, Lord, for Zach and his boldness. And I thank you for those listening online. Father, the devil has us under condemnation, reminding us of our weakness, our failures, our moments, Lord, that we should not have done, but we've done it. Father, help us to see that the awareness of our sin is not an excuse to run away from you, but to run to you. And that the devil is calling us back to the world, back to our old lifestyles, because we think that you cannot forgive and your mercy is short and limited. Father, help us to receive this word today, Holy Spirit. I ask that we would remember that the evidence is gone. And if you remove the evidence of Peter's failure and sin, I can only imagine the evidence you've removed from our lives, where the devil can accuse us, but he will not win. And Father, we stand before you guilty like Peter, deserving punishment like Peter, but we stand forgiven like Peter and continue to ask you to finish the work you started. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give God some praise today. Amen. God bless you, God.